Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we will start reading in verse number 12 and read down through verse number 15. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. A few words of background to the setting of these verses that we just read. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, where they lived in bondage. They have traversed through the wilderness for 40 years. They now sit on the brink of the Jordan River, ready to cross the Jordan River into the promised land that God had promised to their forefathers. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of reminders. Moses is talking to the people, and he's reminding them of what God did. He's reminding them of what God commanded them. And he's reminding them of all of the things of the law, and of God's purposes for them, and how they're to go into the promised land and take it over. And the whole book of Deuteronomy deals with that kind of message. A reminder from Moses to the people. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. Remember. And those first couple of verses were reminders. Remember, the Lord said, obey me and follow me. And then he comes to verse number 14. In verse number 14, he reminds the people of who God is. And he says, remember, everything belongs to God. The heaven of heavens, everything that is on the earth, everything that you see or could ever have, that belongs to God. That's his. And then verse number 15, which contains the text that I want us to examine in our study. And he then says to them, I want you to remember how it was that God chose you to be his people. Do you see the sequence here in the backdrop? He could have chosen anybody. The earth is his. The heavens is his. He could have chosen any nation. He could have chosen any group of people. He could have chosen or not chosen, depending on his plan and purpose. But he chose you, he said. He chose you. And why did he choose you, he said? Because you were so smart? Because you were the grandest of all people? Because you had the most understanding and knowledge and wisdom? Oh, no. It says right there, he chose you because he loved you. That's it. That was it. No other reason. I want us to examine that truth and that thought because there are many in our day who deny that truth. They don't believe that God made a choice. They believe it all has to do with chance. 8. No, God made a choice. And in the Old Testament, we find a record of his dealing with those people of choice, the Jewish people, the Israelites. Then when we come to the New Testament, we find God still making a choice again. Only this time he's choosing not just Jews, but he's choosing Jews and Gentiles both. All peoples. He's drawing out from all peoples a people for himself that he has chosen to be his special people. And there are people in our day today who deny that truth. God didn't make a choice at all. Scripture reveals and confirms repeatedly that salvation is of God, not man. Everything related and connected to salvation comes from God. His plan, his choice. And it has its foundation right here. God making a choice of a chosen people to be his own. And from that, the scriptures then expand and show that this chosen people includes more than just the Jewish nation, but people like you and me. I don't think any of you here are Jewish people by nationality. If we had lived during the time of the Old Testament, we would have been left out. But now in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, God has included us. And we see laid here for us in these verses in the choice of the Israelitish people to be a people of God, the foundational truth for what is called the doctrine of election. The fact that God has chosen for himself a people to worship him, to love him, to obey him, to seek after him, a people whom he will save and has saved down through history. And I want us to examine that truth in our study and use this example of God choosing the children of Israel as the foundation of showing how God has also chosen people for salvation as well. And I just want us to see two aspects of it. It's a multifaceted doctrine. We won't take the time to examine all of it. I just want us to see two things. Number one, the fact that he made a choice. He made a choice. God made a choice. And secondly, I want us to see the basis upon which he made that choice. What were the conditions under which he made that choice? How did he determine whom he chose? And they're laid out for us here in the example of his choosing the children of Israel. First, I want you to see that God made a choice. It was God who made a choice. Notice what it says in verse number 15. It says, "Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose." He chose. Just by way of reminder, in case you don't recall, when did he make that choice? Well, he started with Abraham. Well, who was Abraham? He was living in a land called Ur of the Chaldees. That is in our newspapers today. That's Iraq, Iran, Kuwait. That's where Abraham lived. In that land, they were idol worshippers. Just like they are today. They don't worship the true and the living God. He didn't either. He and all of his family were idol worshipers. And one day God came to him and said, "Abraham, I'm God and I want you to follow me." He did. Well, why did he choose Abraham? Why didn't he choose Abraham's brother? He had a brother. Why didn't he choose Abraham's father? He had a father. Or his cousin, or someone else not even related to Abraham. Why Abraham? Because he wanted to. He loved him. It says here, he loved him. And then after Abraham, we see God dealing with him and his wife Sarah, and he promised Abraham, "You're going to have seed like the stars of the heavens, like the sand on the sea." And Abraham was 80 years old and didn't have a child. Not one. And he came to God one day and says, God, you promised me. I don't have any children yet. Where is this one? One! Forget about the stars in the heavens and the sand and the sea. One! God said, you're going to have a son. And I will deal through your son. And in time, certainly he had a son. Called him Isaac. And the scriptures tell us that God made the statement that in Isaac shall all seed of the earth be blessed. Why? He loved him. He loved him. God didn't have to love anybody. We were a wicked, rebellious, disobedient people. We had rejected him in the garden. That's the story of Adam and Eve. We've examined that story in great detail. We are their offspring. God was under no obligation to choose out anybody. He could have just let us endure the punishment that rightly belonged to us. But he chose Abraham because he loved him. And he promised him a son, Isaac, because he loved him. And then Isaac and his wife Rebecca had children. And while Rebecca was still pregnant, expecting birth, God came to her and said, I want you to understand something. You've got two children in you. You're going to have twins. And I want you to understand that the youngest of those will be the leader, and the oldest one will serve the younger. I've chosen him. And we read later on in the New Testament that God even declares about this particular situation with Rebekah and the two twins. He says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, why? Because he wanted to. That was his choice. It was his choice to make. He has the right to make that choice. And he chose Jacob. And then Jacob was the father of 12 sons, and they became the tribes of Israel that ultimately led to the whole nation of Israel. But why? He had a delight in them. And he loved them. That's all. We'll examine that in a moment. But notice that God made the choice. Abraham didn't come seeking after God. Isaac didn't come seeking after God. Jacob didn't come seeking after God. God sought them. God went after them. He chose them out for himself. He chose them. And when it comes to salvation, as we read in Scripture, it's exactly the same. God has chosen for himself a people who will believe him, who will trust his son whom he gave as a sacrifice to purchase the redemption of these people whom he chose. He chose them. God chose them. You didn't choose God. You think you chose God. But if you have any interest at all in pursuing after God or know him in any regard, it's because he chose you. And he chose you to reveal to you himself and his son, and to reveal to you salvation through his son. He did that. Did it because he loved you. Now there is great fallacy afoot in our day about this very issue, in which people of our day say, well, no, that isn't true. If anyone knows God, it's because they sought after God and they pursued after God. We find repeatedly declared in Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture that no man seeks after God. Examine your own life. And you say to yourself, or you might say to me if we were to talk about it, there was a day when I began to seek after God. Why? Why did you? And why didn't you seek Him sooner? Because you didn't want Him sooner. You didn't want anything to do with Him. Oh, you may have gone through some religious ceremonies. You may have put on a show like you were interested. You may have even gone to church. You may have read your Bible. You may have even prayed some prayers. But you really didn't want to follow God, did you? And that's why you didn't. Because you didn't want to. Well, what made the difference? God. God revealed Himself to you. He gave to you a gift. He opened your eyes to see your need of Jesus, and He presented Jesus to you in a way that you would understand and come to faith and trust in Him. God did that. Find in Scripture reference after reference in the New Testament, especially dealing with this, where Jesus Himself talks about the people whom the Father gave to Him. Well, who are those people? Those are the chosen people. The elect, the ones whom the Father chose from out all of the nations and peoples of the earth and tongues and languages and societies and cultures. He chose out a people and He gave them to the Son as a promise. If you will go and sacrifice your life on behalf of these, I'll give them to you. It won't be a fruitless death. You will accomplish something when you die and you will redeem these people to yourself. And we're spoken of as a reward. Paul mentions many times in his writings when he sends letters to his friends at various churches which he founded, he describes them in this fashion. He calls them the elect. The elect ones in Colossae. The elect ones in another city, and he names them. The elect ones, the chosen ones. God makes a choice. I have to make a choice. But He made a choice. And He has chosen for Himself a people to believe and trust Jesus, the Savior of sinners. See it exemplified here in Moses' message to the Israelites upon their soon embarking into the Promised Land. He reminds them, you were chosen by God. Jesus, Paul, and other writers in the New Testament carry that same theme through as it relates to salvation. You were chosen. You were elect by God. He chose you. So that's the first thing I want you to see about it. God makes a choice. If He had not made a choice, none of us would ever have chosen Him. Second thing I want you to see, and I've alluded to it in kind of passing a few comments here and there, but I want you to specifically notice the conditions of the choice. Why did God choose the children of Israel? Why did He choose Abraham? Why did He choose Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's children and the children after them? Why did He choose them? Was there anything of merit in any of them that He saw and said, he's a good man, I'll choose him. She's a good woman, I'll choose her. No. No. You will look in vain for such a description because it isn't there. It tells us rather that God made His choice based on one thing and one thing alone. He chose to love them. They didn't deserve His love. They did nothing to earn His love. There was no merit in them that would have caused Him to love them. He loved them without conditions. There were no conditions upon which He chose to love them. He looked down and said, I'll have that one, I'll have that one, and I'll provide children through them, and I'll choose the children after them, and I'm going to choose them because I want to. Now again, when we come to the New Testament and begin to examine the doctrine of election unto salvation, we find the exact same truth. These people whom God chose, whom He gave to Jesus, His Son, the Scriptures tell us He chose them by grace. They didn't deserve it, but He chose them that they might know Jesus. And in fact, the Scriptures even describe it as the doctrine of election according to grace. God loved them, chose them. Not according to works. There was nothing that God foresaw in you looking down through the periscope of history and saying, oh, I see that one right there. I can see that the circumstances of life are going to be so that she's going to be a good woman. I'll choose her. I look down through history and I see that man over there and that he's a good man. He's moral. He's upright. He tries to do the right thing. I'm going to choose him. Oh, no. Wasn't according to works. There was nothing that He foresaw in you that caused Him to choose you or me. The Scriptures tell us, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that the truth of salvation that we see presented in the Scriptures comes as a gift. And it comes as a gift to those whom God has chosen to receive it. And He opens their eyes to see it. He gives to them a new heart. He gives to them an enlightened mind to understand it and to see their need of this one Jesus. And to trust Him, it's all of God. He did that. And He does that. And He will do that in the future. A few implications of these truths, and we will close. First of all, election is unto salvation. Election is not salvation. Election, being chosen by God, is simply being chosen to be saved, but you're not saved until you're saved. Cover that in a moment. Election is merely God's selecting you to receive salvation. It explains to us why it is that there is this sudden change of mind and heart in someone who all of their lives has been a rebel against God, now suddenly becomes a subject to God. What made the difference? God. God chose them. He saved them. He revealed Himself to them. He changed them. So that they're no longer a rebel, but a willing servant. Second implication I want us to see, I mentioned it earlier, but I will remind you again of this truth, that God is the author of every aspect of salvation by free grace. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to provide salvation for anyone. Furthermore, He didn't have to choose anyone to receive it. He didn't have to do that. He was under no obligation to do that. But He did so out of free grace. He loved them. And the choice was not made by wisdom. It was not made because of wealth. It was not made because of merit. It wasn't made because of nationality. Chose as He pleased. Nothing inherent in the one chosen that caused God to make the choice. That's the second implication I want us to see. Third is this one. salvation primarily brings glory to God. That is the primary reason why God provided salvation for sinners. He did so that he might receive honor and glory and praise for what he did for an unworthy people. He receives praise and honor for that because it describes and reveals to us and manifests to us a God who is loving beyond all limitation, who is kind and gracious and merciful to the least deserving ones. That brings great honor to God. That brings great glory to him and praise to him. And there is a temptation for those who have come to faith in Christ to sometimes pat themselves on the back and say, boy, wasn't I smart? Wasn't I just in the right place at the right time? Boy, didn't the circumstances just work out nicely and I was just so smart to read and understand it? Oh, no. Oh. We should humble ourselves before God, giving him thanks and praise for what he has given to us and what he has made available to us, so that the primary result and consequence of any of us coming to faith in Christ, oh yes, we receive benefit from it, oh yes we do, but ultimately the primary consequence is glory and honor to God for what he has done for unworthy people like you and me. The fourth thing I want us to examine by way of implications is this. A couple of questions. Questions that you might have on your mind. Things that might have kind of skittered across your consciousness as we examine this issue. And the question, first of all, is this. Suppose I'm not elect. Suppose I'm one of those who wasn't chosen. Well, why would you suppose you are one of those who is not chosen instead of supposing that you are one of those who was chosen? Do you see the difference? Why would you just automatically assume you're not chosen? Why wouldn't you rather instead choose to suppose that you were chosen? Completely changes your viewpoint on it all. Why not indeed? Next question. Am I one of those elect? Am I one of those? I would like to be. Am I? How can I know? I want that. How can I know if I'm one of those whom God has chosen? I'll follow up with a series of questions for you to evaluate and examine for yourself. First question is this. Do you recognize your sinfulness and your need of a Savior? Recognizing that you are totally incapable of saving yourself? Because you are. I don't care who you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care what your family lineage is. I don't care what your nationality is. I don't care what level of education you have attained or not attained. It has nothing to do with it. You cannot save yourself. Do you see that? Do you recognize your true condition before God? And that you need a Savior? Second question. Do you desire to have what Christ offers? Christ offers eternal life to all who come to him. Do you want that? Do you want that life, that kind of life that he had and displayed in his 33 years on this earth? Do you want that? Do you want to be associated with him? Do you want to be one with him? Do you want to be reconciled with God? Third question. Are you willing to obey Christ's command to obtain it? Jesus made it very simple. He didn't say you had to jump through 15 hoops. He didn't say you had to crawl 95 miles on peach pits on your knees to somehow prove the sincerity of your interest. He didn't say you had to give up every object of possessions that you own in order to buy it. He didn't say any of that. Jesus made it very simple so that anyone could obtain it. He just very simply said, repent and believe. All he said. Will you repent? Will you turn from your sin and believe and trust Christ? That's the means by which you obtain it. Fourth question. In your faith and trust upon Christ, will you or do you trust Him exclusively? Not relying on anything that you provide? Not relying upon your good works? Not relying upon your faithful church attendance? Not relying upon your faithful reading of the Bible? Trusting only Jesus? Last, I'll make a statement instead of a question. Then trust Jesus now. Repent and believe. Turn aside from the sinfulness of your prior life and trust Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Furthermore, Jesus said, everyone that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus, he says, oh, no. Sorry, not you. Everyone. Everyone who comes to him, he said, I'll accept. Furthermore, in Scripture we read, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Answer to the question, am I one of the elect? Are those things true of you? Do you trust Christ and Him alone? That makes you one of the elect. That makes you one of those whom God chose. That makes you one whom God loves. Oh, grab that. I close. I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see the gracious gift that God has made available for people like you and like me. Jesus made it simple. Repent and believe. If it is true that you want what Christ offers, then I call upon you tonight to repent and believe. And it shall be yours. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you for your plan of salvation that you, together with your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, in eternal ages in the past, before the worlds were formed, devised a plan of redemption for sinners like me. I thank you that you chose me as a demonstration of your love. Thank you that you opened my eyes to see and to believe and to trust, to repent and believe as Jesus commands. Father, you have done that for multitudes of people down through history. And there are those who are part of this study who can give confirmation of that truth in their own lives. But Lord, I can't see their hearts. I don't know if there is some here who have not done that. And I would ask, Father, that tonight you would send your Holy Spirit to bring about new life in those who have joined in this study and have participated in it, have listened to it, who up till this time have not trusted you. May today be the day they trust you and find your promises true. And I will give to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, honor, glory, and praise for what you accomplish through the work of your Holy Spirit. For I ask these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.